Welcome to the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. Please stay tuned and worship with us on this Lord's Day. The scriptures teach that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. But what happens after we have been forgiven? This is a question that needs much prayerful thought. We'll discuss this in the sermon today. Word of God as it is recorded in the sixth chapter of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on his throne, high and exalted, and his robe filled the whole temple. Around him flaming creatures were standing, each of which had six wings. Each creature covered its face with two wings, and its body with two, and used the other two for flying. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy. The Lord Almighty is holy. His glory fills the world." The sound of their voices made the foundation of the temple shake, and the temple itself became filled with smoke. I said, "There is no hope for me. I am doomed, because every word that passes from my lips is sinful, and I live among a people whose every word is sinful. And yet with my own eyes I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the creatures flew down to me, carrying a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with the burning coal and said, "This has touched your lips, and now your guilt is gone, and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord say, "Who shall I send? Who will be our messenger?" I answered, "I will go. Send me." Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Amen.
friends in Christ. President Reagan, speaking at the Convention of Religious Broadcasters the first part of February, said, "Has anyone stopped to consider that we might come closer to balancing the budget if all of us simply tried to live up to the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule?" I believe that the president has diagnosed the basic ill of our nation. Our primary illness is spiritual. It is understandable that this is our sickness, for each person is born with a sinful nature. This sin reveals itself. Therefore, when you put 200 million sinful people into one nation, the result is painfully obvious. While a spiritual illness is obvious, it is often denied by some in our society. By others, it is laughed off in an apathetic manner. But the president is saying, if people would only change their lifestyle and not be as selfish, our finances would soon be in order. A few days ago, I was visiting with a gentleman about some of my preaching. He asked me when I was really going to begin to talk about some of the sins which affect many in the congregation, including the preacher. I asked him what one of these sins might be, and he suggested that great sin of greed. Greed is a common illness. It is not unique to one particular segment of our society. Give me more is the cry of the welfare recipient, to be sure. He wants a greater check from the government. But it is also the cry of the employee who says, give me a larger hourly rate. I want my salary increased. I need more vacation. But it doesn't stop there. It is also the cry of the employer who is saying, I must charge more for my product because I must show a better profit. The professional is not left out of this picture either. He looks at his books and he says, I am not satisfied with my earnings. I will increase my fee, the fee to my client and the fee to my patient. And big business is not out of this either, for they cry out to the government and say, give me a better tax break. I've got to be considered in a better way by the government. And so we are all together, and there is one common chorus that comes from our lips. Give me more. The results are that we live with inflation, high interest, and today, unemployment. We have a depressed economy. The critics of Mr. Reagan's statement would say that it is a meaningless statement because it is too simplistic. People are not going to change. And some would go on to say, Reagan is just playing politics with the clergy. He wants a vote. He wants a vote of those good people within the church. And so it is easy for him to stand up and talk so nicely about the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. Now I ask you, my friend, do you want to accept this defeated reaction? It is true, we know that a person cannot change himself. No moralizing will ever empower any of us to keep the Ten Commandments or live by the Golden Rule. But people can be changed so that their desire is to do the Lord's will. And our example of that is Isaiah, who is the center of our text this day. As Isaiah went to the worship service, I imagine that we can assume that this was not something that he did only occasionally, but rather that he was there every Lord's Day. But on this particular Sabbath, things were different. There he began to experience a real spiritual awakening. In the presence of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit worked. He convicted Isaiah of his sins. There he said, I stood in the presence of God, and I had to cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. There is no hope for me. I am doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live among a people whose every word is sinful. There he sat in the temple. But God never wants to leave a person in these conditions, and so he sent his messenger with a tongue of a coal, and that coal touched his lips. Then came the gospel, when the messenger said, "This has touched your lips. Now your guilt is gone and your sins are forgiven." This experience made Isaiah a different person. His eyes were open. His soul was set free. He had stood in the presence of God and experienced his righteousness, but he had also stood in the presence of God and experienced his love and his grace. Consequently, his life was changed. Now Isaiah became sensitive to God's voice. "Who shall I send?" God cried out in the temple that day. "Who will go for us?" I'm sure that God had spoken those words in an orderly manner again and again and again. But prior to this day, Isaiah had never heard them. On this particular day, after he had been brought into that living relationship with God, Isaiah did hear the voice, and he did respond by the grace of God. And he said, "Here am I. Send me." God alone can change our hearts. But when the heart is changed, the lifestyle is different. It is then that we take serious the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. It is then that we take a look at our greed and deal with our selfishness, empowered by the Spirit of God. All of this puts a finger on one of the most difficult assignments in teaching the Word of God. We live with two misunderstandings in the Christian faith. The one is work righteousness, and the second is cheap grace. Work righteousness says that I am saved by seeking to live the good life. Then I imagine that I would try to live according to the Golden Rule as if I could. Then I imagine that I would try to keep the Ten Commandments on my own sheer power. There are many people today who consider this Christianity. Christianity is far different than that. Christianity means that God has come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And there at the cross of Calvary, he has died for my sins. That payment which was made there takes care of all of my sins. I cannot contribute one iota. Jesus Christ has done it all. I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There are those who say, "But I must do something. Jesus might have done most of it, but I have still got to contribute." And it is very difficult sometimes for us to understand that no matter who we are, we cannot contribute one thing to our salvation. A moralistic religion will never bring me into a living relationship with God. I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But then I have to ask the question, what after I have been saved and my sins are forgiven? There are those who will say, "Well, that seals my relationship with the Lord, and there is no need to change my lifestyle. Greed, selfishness, hatred, immorality, drunkenness, profanity, and whatever sin might hang to my body, I can continue to love and live with." When you hear a person reasoning like that, I believe that you've got a right on the basis of the Word of God to question if that individual really has experienced the grace of God. If he or she had, I don't see how they could reason that way. The Apostle Paul is very specific on some of these matters. After forgiveness, what then? If there was any exponent of justification by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, it was the Apostle Paul. One of the best examples is to read through his book of Romans. The first 11 chapters of that great book describe very, very clearly that we are saved through trusting in Jesus Christ and in trusting in him alone. But Paul doesn't put the final period at the end of chapter 11. He then begins to talk to those who are the object of his book. He says to them in the very first part of chapter 12, "Therefore, my beloved," or in the version that I am reading from this day, "So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him." What is it that the Word of God is saying? When my sins are forgiven, when I have been restored into fellowship with God, then there is a change in my lifestyle, and I begin to live for the Savior. I would like to just take a moment and lift up just a few verses from the 12th chapter of this book of Romans. This is the life of the Christian. In verse 9, St. Paul says, "Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good." In other words, the apostle is saying, after you have been forgiven your sin, then take a look at your life. What is it there which is evil? And all of us will find something. Now he says, don't hang on to it. Don't love it. Hate it. Get rid of it. That's what happens after your sins are forgiven. The apostle goes on, "Love one another warmly as Christian brothers, and be eager to show respect for one another. Work hard and do not be lazy." In other words, to put this into language that you and I can understand, the apostle Paul is saying, don't be a clock watcher. Or he goes on, "Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep." What is he saying? If there's a wedding among your friends, go and rejoice. But if one has lost a loved one, weep with that person. You don't live to yourself. You live unto the Lord, the one who died for you, that you might be his forever. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, the apostle says. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by so doing this, you will make him burn with shame. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. Is that the way we're living today? Or are we anxious to threaten everybody by telling them we can blow them off the face of the earth? The apostle didn't tell us to do that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. What after forgiveness? It is a life that is lived out of love for Christ. Does this lifestyle save me? No. But it bears testimony to the fact that Christ lives in me through faith. And the life I live under him who died for me. Will I be perfect? No. But I will strive to do the will of the Lord. And so I believe, and there are no political implications in this at all, I believe that the president is right when he says that our problems in America are spiritual. They will be settled not by my own moralistic philosophy. They will be settled as individuals and as a nation bow beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, there experience forgiveness, and there are empowered to live by grace unto the Lord who wants to be the King of all creation. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do return our thanks to you, that you are the one who has granted us the forgiveness of our sins. But help us to understand, O God, that after forgiveness, out of love for you, there is a life that is changed. Help us to understand that greed and all that which is contrary to your will must be cast out of our lives. Help us to understand that as we trust your Spirit, we will be empowered to get rid of some of those things which we love so dearly today. Bless and be with those who are sick. We remember the shut-in. May your grace be sufficient for all. And hear us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Tuned to the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. We are pleased to have you worshiping with us this day, and we hope you will tune in every Sunday on the same station and hear Pastor Larson. We are thankful that Pastor Larson's sermons can reach such a widespread audience, but response from you, the listener, is very important to Christian Crusaders. Your gifts are needed and appreciated. Support for this radio ministry is through friends like you. Therefore, it's important that we know you are a part of Christian Crusaders Radio Congregation on this station. The address is Christian Crusaders, Box 451, Waterloo, Iowa 50704. Cassette tape copies of today's service are now available. The cassette tapes are being offered free. However, a gift of $2.50 will cover production and mailing costs. And printed copies of the sermons heard on these broadcasts are also available for the asking. The address is Christian Crusaders, Box 451, Waterloo, Iowa. Christian Crusaders, Box 451, Waterloo, Iowa, 50704. Conducting the service today, as on every Sunday, was the Reverend Homer Larson, radio pastor of Christian Crusaders.